We've now gotten one king. We've now gotten one king, Jan, Carrie. We've gotten one king, and we're going to the second king, David, obviously Saul, and David, right? And we keep saying that this is a picture of God's words to us, represented by Samuel. The carnal man, represented by Saul, and the spirit-filled man, represented by David. And now we're getting to the part where Saul has had a really hard time with the godly lifestyle. Isn't that interesting? Saul has a really hard time with the godly lifestyle of David. I mean, how do I know that? Well, look at the last verse of the 18th chapter. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now, we know this, right? I'm not saying always that David's a picture of Christ always, but, you know, and maybe this is a little bit of a stretch, but you know, listen, there's one name that's above all names, Jesus Christ. And what happens when you're conversing with people? You can do all you want to do at Christmas and Easter. I'm saying Easter on purpose right now. You could talk about God and good stuff and Bible and piety and holiness. But man, you bring up one mother name and it's like cockroaches when the lights go on, right? Shing! Jesus. What happens is when people see Jesus in our life, right? The Bible tells us that in our lives, Jesus can be the fragrance of life or the fragrance of death to some, you see. And here, Saul, as we have seen, he's let jealousy enter into his heart. Instead of, listen to this, when they're coming back from the time when David, you know, has got the big head of the big guy, and they're walking back, and I just can imagine Saul in a chariot. I know they didn't have chariots, but, you know, doing the procession, and he can see down the road those girls on the sideline singing for the warriors who are coming home. And he gets closer, and he hears, Saul has slain the thousands, but David the 10,000s. What happened in Saul's heart, we know, right? That was the beginning of that jealousy. And instead of, listen folks, a carnal person will not bathe those real insecure feelings in prayer. What they'll do, the carnal person will, is they'll let them stew in there and fester and start to think on their own, and just it'll start deteriorating. You, anybody else had that experience other than me? Right? Right? Oh man, she didn't say hi to me today. She must not like me, or man, she, I heard them whispering back there. They must be talking. And then your mind goes, and instead of putting the spirit on the throne of your life, or keeping or yielding to the spirit of the life, wow, he just goes off and we place ourselves back there and it's all about me. They must be talking about me, and it deteriorates. And you know what I'm saying? And see, that's what happened to Saul here, and it did deteriorate. In fact, Samuel, right, told Saul, you're done, pal. So he's got that going for him and he's got that stored in the back of his mind. But he also told David, You're the anointed one, and he's actually been anointed in front of his family already. Remember, there's three anointings of David. Remember that. And so now he's watching, and every once in a while, you'll see Saul even acting somewhat, quote-unquote, godly, but then it just fades away real quickly. We'll see it again tonight. You know what I'm saying? And here's one of the things that I want you to see. It says that David was wise and godly, and it's very convicting. I would say even condemning to that part of Saul that hasn't been built up in the Lord. And it can be like us, because look at the next verse. So we know when we talk about Jesus, we can scatter the room. And when David is being so godly and people are recognizing it, look at this. Now Saul spoke, verse 1, to Jonathan, his son. And now, listen. All the charades are over. All the hiding, the killing, and the planning, and the manipulation, and the malice, and the evil thoughts, it's gone now. Do you see that? Because now he's coming right out into the open, and he's saying, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants. This is public knowledge now, that they should kill David. He wanted to kill the one that loved him. Think about how sick and demented that is. And see, that's what happens when roots of bitterness take hold in your heart. When a root of bitterness takes hold in your heart, or that jealousy thing that you just can't let go, or that unforgiveness, you think you're trying to penalize the other person when really you're the one being killed. And here we see it. And he says to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, they should kill David. But Jonathan, listen to this. Saul's son delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide." Verse 3, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus, here you go, Jonathan spoke well of David. Hey, gals, what courage that takes to stand up. Do you see the bond of love that he has for his God and for his friend? This is Saul, his dad, who has the power to kill even this prince. And he stands up in love to his dad and says to him, listen to this. He doesn't sugarcoat it. It's very loving, but it's very direct. You could say, "Wow, Dad, what a bad attitude you have about Jonathan. You should watch your attitude." He doesn't say that. He says, "Let not the king sin." This is a sin, Dad, against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you. You catch it? He calls it what it is. "And because his works have been very good toward you, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" You see, these folks knew Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, that it was against God's law to murder. And he calls it what it is. And so we go on, verse 6. "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan." He heeds the voice of Jonathan. "And Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" Now, he won't be killed here, but, you know, Saul's not always so truthful. You could go back in the 14th chapter, 24th verse. You can see that he stretches the truth. But there comes a moment upon him where Jonathan's kind words get to him and his direct words, and so he won't kill him. And then Jonathan, verse 7, calls David, and Jonathan told him all those things. "So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And folks, there's a big next sentence. And then there was war again. We're not exempt from war. In fact, the Bible says that we are going to be in a war. If you find yourself right now in a spiritual battle, the answer is, of course. You're a spiritual person. You have the living God living inside of you. And now the enemy wants to make you ineffective. He can't take your salvation away, so he's going to either make you ineffective so that others won't come to know you in a real and saving way. You know this. Let's just be honest about this. Let's just say what it is. He's out to murder you. I mean, probably physically. But if he can't do it physically, whatever your thing is, maybe you're a marriage or a job, or he wants to murder you. He wants to lie all about you and to you and to twist everything around. You get that. But see, you serve a one that's already victorious. You have the living God inside of you. It's not something that you fear. It's something that you contend with in victory. Get it? But you have to know what's going on. And here it says there's war again. And the answer is, well, of course there is. Because you're now living here for the time being. So, there's war again. It shouldn't surprise you. You're involved in a spiritual battle. For not only your effectiveness, but for the people that you know and love. There's a spiritual war raging around people. And for those who have never come to him, there's a real spiritual war that you would be kept from them with your words and your love and your actions. But by the way, this doesn't really have to do with the sermon. I was reading this book today. You can believe that? About church history. And I was reading about the period from 70 AD until, I can never say his word. Say it for me. Yeah, I can never say Constantine. So when Constantine, all that period, about 330 or so, it's a little earlier than that. And you know what the pagans said was the greatest witness to them? One of the greatest witness to them? It was the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. But you know what the Christians would do when the pagans would die? The pagans just thought, you just died and off you went and nothing ever happened to you. You know what they'd do? They made cemeteries. And they would take them and bury both the Christians and the non-Christians in a proper cemetery. And their reasoning was they were made in the image and likeness of God. They deserve dignity. And that spoke to these people. They started, there's a lot of other things too, there's a lot of other factors, but that's one that it never really dawned on me. And can you imagine the love that these people had to even, you know, I mean, come on, let's face it, it's kind of an unpleasant job. But they were obedient to the Lord to show love to the family. Oh my, what a ministry. And so just in the way that we can witness with our life, of course we say the gospel to them and then we witness with our life. Well, anyway, there was war again and David went out, verse 8, and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and they fled from him. And now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. As he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. This is fascinating. If you'll watch the comparison, that's what Jewish literature does a lot of times. Look, Saul, this is now the second time. The writer's doing it on purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Saul's got a spear in his hand. David has a harp in his hand. He's a mighty warrior. He is, David is. But wow. What our hands and our activities and our thoughts can lead us to. And here, Saul has a spear in his hand again for the third time. David with his harp playing his music. And Saul sought to pin David. He sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Paul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now listen, Just as a side note, some people have been called to be martyrs. I was reading about Polycarp today. You read about Polycarp, you'll be... I have a funny joke, but I won't say that. If you read about Polycarp and what he did at the stake when they were asking him to denounce the faith, you'll be blown away. But see, God doesn't just call you to be a martyr willy-nilly. Look, David's escaping. Do you see that? He had plans and purposes for this guy's life. You don't always have to be the martyr, in other words. And so here he gets away. He gets away from Paul's presence. He drove the spear into the wall and David fled and escaped that night. Now this is mind-boggling. The next verse. Come on, really? Now, listen. I want you to think about something. Put yourself in David's shoes here. David knows he's supposed to be the king. He's not going to be the king for about 20 more years. Let that one sink in for a minute. What happens in America when you know God's promised you something? Okay, give it to me now. And if we don't get it pretty quickly, we're thrashing about, calling God all kinds of sort of things and saying, "What will you do? You even care for me?" Here, 20 years away, he knows he's been anointed as the king, and yet now, listen, he's going in, this boss that he's garnered favor with, this boss, playing his music, keeps trying to pin him with a spear, man. And the last time we were here, it says he tried to do it twice, which means David came back and played again. And now he's back again. Right? So think about it. You're on edge a little bit. And when you ever had somebody who's been jealous for you or about you? Have you ever had somebody be like that or be preoccupied with you or something? It's ominous. It's strange. You know what I'm trying to say? And now he's having David, this godly person, having to figure out where Saul is at night and where his messengers are at night. And, you know, I mean, you know that feeling when something's not right and it's that, you know, that ucky feeling you have inside? And that's where David is right now. You see this? And yet, he's supposed to be the king. All these feelings of why God maybe went through his head, or what are you doing, God? I thought you told me I was going to be king, and why would you have put me through with this guy? Why does he keep trying to pin me to, I'm the chosen guy here. What's the deal? Sounds like us. And here, listen to this, the next sentence is almost, it's just amazing. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house, spies. Hitmen! You know in the movies when the guy or the gal, whatever, they take, you know, this looking thing, and they take the gun out, and then they put the silencer on the end of the rifle, you know what I'm saying? It's weird, and you're like, oh my gosh. And, you know, the people were inside the window, and they don't know it, right? And the guy's doing this, and you're like, oh, it's awful. That's what's happening right here. Saul's put a hit out on David. And when the king puts a hit out, it's going to get done, man. Right? So here you go. You've got people outside his house. He sends messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And see, Saul's daughter is married to David. Michal. That's how I was told to say it. You ever heard it said that way? Anybody? I heard it today. Michal. I don't know if that's right or not. I've been saying Michael my whole life. But anyway, Michal, whatever, let David down through a window. Or excuse me, Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away? Listen to that. He calls him an enemy. See what happens when you let unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousies and all these things to lodge in your heart? David is not his enemy. David's done nothing but love him this whole time and served him and grown with him, but he calls him an enemy. That's what happens when you let these things fester. And when I let these things fester in my life, this is what happened. We devolve. We deteriorate into a place where we could even be against the ones who love us. Isn't that amazing and awful? So that he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, and he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah. That's where Samuel lived. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth, which means residence or dwellings. That's important to the story. Now it was told, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets, it apparently was some sort of prophet camp. Right? That's what this is. It's some sort of prophet school or prophet camp or you know, school of ministry place or the men's retreat at Laurelville. Who knows? But anyway, it's something like that. And here they come. And as they're prophesying, Samuel's standing as leader over them. Listen to this. Well, that was odd. But anyway, leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Isn't that weird? What an amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The ministry of the Holy Spirit here, look, comes upon the messengers of Saul. Folks, these are the bad guys. You know, Star Wars always, by the way, confuses me. My whole life until about 5 years ago, I never got Star Wars. You know why? Because the bad guys are wearing white. I never knew it my whole life until about 5 years ago. But anyway, these are the bad guys. And the Spirit of God comes upon them. Do you see this? The Spirit of God comes upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. What a weird story in the Old Testament. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. Listen to this. He kept trying to send messengers. It's like a nice way of saying the killing assassins are coming. And every time they walk in the room where the camp is going on, the men's retreat is going on, and the Spirit of God has fallen, the Spirit of God comes upon them for prophecy. And in other words, the Holy Spirit was protecting David. What a ministry. What an amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit here that's unusual and maybe never seen anywhere else in the Bible. If it is, just tell me afterwards. You don't have to send me an email. I'm happy to hear it. But anyway, then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. It's amazing. And then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sychar, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah." So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he, listen to this. There's going to come a day when everybody is going to bow the knee at Jesus Christ. There just will. There's the Lord is going to sort everything out. You know this, right? We think we're getting away with things now. People think they're getting away with things now. But the Lord, every knee is going to bow at Jesus Christ. Right. And here, God humbles Saul. He strips him naked. He's stripped naked. He prophesies before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. And now see, this is really fascinating. Therefore, they say, I love it because I'm sarcastic. Here's the Bible is almost being sarcastic. They're poking at Saul right here, because when Saul was first called to be the king, do you remember? In 1 Samuel 10, he started to get involved in some of the spiritual things, and they said, "Wow, is Saul now among the prophets?" And now on the back end of this, listen to this, after a root of jealousy got into his heart and he let it go and he deteriorated, they're asking the same question. But the same question now isn't in a good way. Is this the guy who was among the prophets? Same exact question. Isn't that fascinating? And I can give you the verse when I get back to my Bible here. But it's in 1 Samuel 10, I think right around verse 10 through 17 or something like that, maybe 11. I wrote small here. Okay, now, we're through this chapter. So is it time to go? Of course not. Edie, it's not time to go. No way. But listen to this. Listen to this. Isn't this interesting? One pastor I know sees it this way. Just something to put in your mind and just to be blessed with. In verses 2 through 7, you see, David is protected because a prince, the crown prince, pleads his case to the father. Do you know this? This is near and dear to my heart, although maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Do you know the Bible in 1 John says that you have an advocate that's pleading your case to the Father. Here, listen to this. This crown prince here in Samuel was pleading based on David's own abilities and work. Oh, Dad, he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he really loved you. He actually killed the Philistine. You should accept him. The Prince of Peace, as your advocate, goes to the Father pleading his blood. You see what I'm saying? It's all by grace you've been saved through faith, not by anything that you would do, else I know what you would do. I know what I would do. I'd brag about it. I've been to Bible study 50 times this year. You've only been 48. I know it. We do it in the American church anyway. Here, our crown prince, the Prince of Peace, pleads your case as an advocate. You can come in by the blood. That's amazing. So that's 2-7. He also points out, this pastor, verses 8-17, listen to this, that a bride helps protect him. And in one hand, Jesus is going to present his bride faultless before God the Father. You know this, right? He's going to present us faultless, but yet, listen, we practically, positionally, we do have his righteousness, the bride, you're the bride of Christ, but practically, we still make mistakes. Has anybody in this room ticked off somebody else in this room? The answer is yes. But here's the thing. She even has an idol in the bed. That's weird, man. Right? But even with all the faults, the bride still saves his life. Of course it's God, but you know what? He uses this bride, even with his faults, to save the life. You see, no offense, I know people have to sit downstairs. They can't get up here. But here's where the bride ministers to each other. Before and after. And I'm not trying to rail on that, but this is it. If you're staying away from the other brothers and sisters who make up the bride of Christ, how can we minister to each other even if we have faults? How cool is that? Well, look at this. Here's another part. Holy Spirit, right? Uses prophecy to save his life. Well, what do you mean? I mean, are you talking about foretelling? Well, the prophecy can be telling the future. I guess that could be that. Yes, it could be that. But it's also forthtelling prophecy is. Oftentimes, it's the word of God just being spoken at the appropriate time. But listen, you all the time can have the prophets with you. Because you can get up in the morning and read Ezekiel. You can get up in the morning and read Jeremiah. God takes the child of God when he or she reads the word of God by the Spirit of God and takes ashes and makes beauty. Oh, man, can even save our lives, right? In the spiritual sense. Of course it can, right? And that's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, but I got something else for you. We can't leave yet. Sorry back there. Turn back to verse 11. Is this astounding? Is this astounding or what? Verse 11, 18, is this astounding? I want you to see what David was going through when he is looking out the window. He hears people creeping in the bushes. I'm not sure he lived around bushes, but if they were, oh my gosh, is there a guy out there with a silencer on the end? What am I doing? I'm ducking behind the furniture and the whole shooting match. I'm worried. There's this impending doom. Anybody ever felt in their soul this impending doom? Like everything's coming against me. What do you mean, man? I'm the chosen. I'm the guy who's been anointed. And now this guy's, what's the phrase that we were doing in the Babylon Bee? He's harshing my what? Anyway. So he's wrecking everything, all my plans and everything. And it's really, what is it? Hershing my mellow. There you go. Okay. So, but he's wrecking. And listen, I'm nervous. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I feel betrayed. And it's all coming down upon me. And I thought you called me, Lord. Oh, nobody's ever felt like that. Guess what? David wrote a psalm about it. Turn with me to Psalm 59. This teaching, this miktam, he wrote about it in Psalm 59. How about this? To the chief musician set to do not destroy. Sounds heavy metal to me, but whatever. A miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. I mean, he's got assassins after him, folks. I don't know if anybody in here, unless, and I'm not making fun here, but if you were in the war, maybe you had assassins. But nobody else has had assassins. That had to be somewhat nerve-wracking. And you must have been saying to yourself, what are you doing, Lord? I'm the one. Why? I know that you've said that I'm going to be the king. Why are there people in the bushes with rifles or whatever? They're going to kill me. And here he says this. Listen to this. How about this one? David always is honest in his psalms. He's honest in his psalms. Here's how he's feeling. He starts many of his psalms this way. He's feeling this way. Listen to this. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. I want you to just, very fundamental and elementary right here. Listen, he's talking to God. That's called prayer. What happens to us when we get something that's coming on the horizon that seems like doom, you know what we do? It's like one of the last things that we do is run to prayer. What we do is we call up the girlfriends or the guy friends and we say, what should I do here? What should I do here? What should I do here? When we should be running to the Lord, first and foremost, is there anything wrong with wise counsel? Of course not. You should seek it. But it's the Lord. Listen, and he's real. I'm hurting here. I know what your will is for my life, but I need delivered, man. I need delivered. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm scared. I'm anxious. I need delivered. He says it. Deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. What is the first thing you do when you feel doom or ominous or a black cloud or you're hurting or you're struggling or you know the will of God but you don't see it come to fruition in your life or you're anxious or you have a spirit of unforgiveness or you... What should you do? Listen to this. Listen. This isn't pastor speak. This is not pastor speak. Cast everything you are onto the Lord. Everything. Just imagine yourselves just falling into his arms. Just, I need you that bad. That's how I need you, that bad. Now just fall into you because I need you to deliver me from my enemies. Oh my God, defend me from those who rise up against me. See, he's giving you a picture in the Hebrew language of this tall fortress. And what he's saying is, I need you to raise me higher and higher so I can get away from them. That's the idea here. This high tower, I need to be with you. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloodthirsty men. 1 Samuel 19:11 says they came to his house to kill him. I need saved from bloodthirsty men. I mean, these people are not playing here. For look, they lie in wait for my life. Save me from these bloodthirsty men, for they lie in wait for my life. Listen, I know what the will of God is, and I know these people, listen to this, I know the people out in the bushes are going against God's will, because I know you don't want me to be killed. And they lie in wait for me, and the mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In other words, he's saying he's not perfect. What he's saying is, I didn't do anything wrong. You ever had that feeling? Oh, man, people come against me. I honestly haven't. How many times have you said this? I honestly haven't done anything wrong. Now, I haven't said that many times, but you know what I'm saying, right? That's happened. Just people are coming against you for no reason. They're evil. They're of the other kingdom, maybe. And they're just coming against you. That's what's happening here. I haven't even done anything wrong in this particular instance. Hasn't anybody felt this? They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to me. Help me. You see what he's saying? He's saying, by the way, here's my plug again. He's pleading always the attributes of God. He knows. He's intimate with the attributes of God. He knows what God is. He knows who he is as much as he can know. He spent time out in those fields with those stinky sheep, communing with the Lord. God has been in his heart. He knows the word. And here he's saying, I need some activity. Lord, I need you to be active here. And then, oh man, this one just sends shivers down my spine. And he just says, and behold me. I just got to know that you're looking at me. Right? Man, when you get a letter out of the blue from somebody that loves you, forget the text. Forget the text. Forget the email. You get a package out of the blue, mail, letter, I love you, you're doing such a great, whatever. What do you feel like now, especially in these days? You're like, wow, that person took the time to think about me. They were, in another sense, beholding me. I mean, paying attention. And that's what David is saying to the Lord. I need activity from you, Lord, based on your attributes. And if you'll just look upon me, it's going to make me better. Just a dad looking at his son, paying attention to the son. How we need that one. Just go out to the diving board with your little kid. You're going to know it. Look at me. Look at me. Watch me jump. Watch me jump in. Watch. Dad, dad. Are you paying attention? Dad, 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 dad. We crave the Father's attention. And here it is. You therefore, O Lord of God of hosts, that's the heavenly armies. He's calling upon the Lord who commands the heavenly armies. Of course he does. He's in battle. O Lord, he's calling upon Yahweh, the covenant God. You see this? He's pulling out all the stops right here. The God of hosts, the God or Yahweh, the covenant God. But not only that, but the God of Israel, the one who's got his people and he's chosen his people. And you folks are a chosen people. You've been called out and you've responded to his call. He's pulling out all the stops. Awake to punish all the nations and do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Okay, listen to this. At evening, they return. Look at that. Man, you think you got rid of them. They left for a little bit, but they just keep circling around and they're growling like a dog, just ready to, you know, they're foaming at the mouth, just trying to kill you, run you over, stab you in the back, do whatever. And they're back again. And this David knows it. And it's, they go all around the city. They actually belch with their mouth. That's like a bubbling up, a bursting forth. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It's all bubbling up out of their life. That's how much they have it in for me. You catching this? Don't you hate it when you find out somebody doesn't like you? Do you hate it? Come on, be honest. You don't like it. When you don't find out, even if they can't even do anything, just the very fact that they don't like you, it bothers you. And here, these folks not only don't like him, they want to kill him. And it's all coming from this one he served. Here it comes. They belch with their mouth, and their sword is in their lips. In other words, they've got killing on their minds, right? For they say, listen to what the enemies of God say. What a dangerous place to be. Who even hears? No one's even paying attention to you. That's what it is. That's what the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to think that no one cares, that God doesn't even hear you, that you don't even matter to God. You should get that tonight. You matter to God. This is the contrast right here. They say, who even hears? They laugh at your prayers. They say you're crazy. Here they just say it. So listen to this. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. You know this, that the Lord's going to sort all of these things out. If somebody doesn't like you unjustly right here, right now, and they've done something that's not just to you, and you wonder how that's going to be all sorted out, it is going to be sorted out. God is perfectly just and judges and will judge. And there's coming a time when he'll sort all of that out. You'll laugh at them. Listen to this in verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. See, this is speaking of an active waiting. Listen, folks. Every one of us get these storms that come into our lives. They're on the horizon. They start coming and they start to pressure us and put us down and squeeze us in. And we see it and then maybe, right? And we get pressurized in our heart and anxious and worried, right? Anybody ever feel those things? And then we might even say, okay, let me call, Gertrude, because Gertrude always knows what to say to me. And right. But see, what we really should be doing is casting ourselves upon the Lord. Every bit of us. Of course, we need counsel when we need counsel. But casting every bit of ourselves on the Lord. And then the Bible tells us, listen to this, that we're to wait upon the Lord. But it's not sitting on the couch eating bonbons. It's a anxious expectation. Listen to this, that God is going to deliver strength. Look at the next verse. I'll wait, O strength. You see it there. You see it? You're going to get the strength. Alan Redpath on this verse says a fantastic thing. He's saying the ships with God's cargo of strength and love and joy come docking at you come to your dock over and over again, and yet we won't wait upon it. They just come, they dock, there's no one there to receive it, and off they go. We've been missing for all these years everything that God would have for us, because what happens when there's an impending storm is we run around frantic and crazy and running and all this, and we forget that we need to cast ourselves in the Lord, and then in earnest expectation, wait for it to be delivered. Because it's coming! Yes, soon. Look, it's coming. It comes right behind it here. Listen to what he says, Alan Redpath. Help doesn't come when we are indifferent. Write that in your Bible or in your notes. Help doesn't come when you're indifferent about the situation. You need to be actively waiting upon the Lord with earnest expectation that according to his promises and will, we as children of God will receive all that he has for us. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He is the God of comfort. He is the God of peace. And so you know all the promises of God. You just wait for God to deliver it and you receive it from him. But oftentimes we are running around not even thinking about God giving us strength. What we're trying to do is solve the problem. And I got news for you. Did you notice this? I want you to notice this. When you read the entirety of Psalm 59, the external problem never goes away. The assassins remain. They're still there. And we run around wanting to fix all the problems when we've got our mind off the wrong thing. We should be casting ourselves on the Lord in earnest expectation of waiting, of waiting. Look at this. Just turn real quick to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 6. Hey, all right, I know. Some of you don't give gifts, but remember what happened when you were a kid and you knew those gifts were coming in the morning on Christmas Eve? Do you remember that? Do you remember how excited you were? It was like the one time your parents didn't have to tell you to go to bed, right? And you did all the things, and then, I'm telling you, even two of our kids who will remain nameless, but they're the youngest two. Anyway, when they get home from church, they sprint up there. They're like, do all the things you need to do. We got to get to bed. Do all the traditions. Let's go. Get them done. And boom, up the stairs, boom, blankets, and you don't hear a peep. And right? Because listen. They can't wait for the morning. They cannot wait. Read this verse. Psalm 130, verse 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Oh, excuse me. Verse 5 I started. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word, listen, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You're looking out the window, just waiting for that little speck of sunlight to come up over the horizon. You cannot wait because you know it's coming. Do you see what waiting is as to the Lord? The waiting that God says when you say wait on the Lord, it's not turn on General Hospital, sit on the couch, not do anything. The Lord's going to do, you know, some lightning strike and then I'll have a job or whatever. That's not the waiting that God speaks of in the Bible. Uh-oh. Somebody like General Hospital over there. Anyway, it's that earnest expectation that he's delivering. You catching that? That's the God we serve. Okay, listen to what else, and then I'm going to close. Listen to what else Alan Redpath says. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. Alan Redpath says this, I love it. Don't pray to receive strength. Put God in between you and your enemies. Take him to be your strength in weakness. I'll say it again for you, because you might not have caught that, because that's exciting. Don't pray to receive strength. When you see the impending doom coming, it's going to come. Put the Lord in between you and the doom, and then ask the Lord that you could take him to be your strength in your weakness. Wow, do I like that. And so here it is. I wait for you, his strength, for God is my defense. High tower, Livy said it tonight. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. You see it? When you wait, God of mercy, that tenderness for a child, that's mercy. He'll come to meet you. How about this? God shall let me see my desire on my enemies without fear. That's a phrase that means I'm going to be not fearful anymore when I know that God's going to deliver for me. I won't be fearful anymore. Don't slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. See, this is an amazing thing. Even when David is, how mature is this? Here's my prayer. I'd be like, God, kill them. That'd be my prayer. See the guys in the bushes? Kill them. That'd be my prayer. David said, hey, Lord, when you bust this thing up, scatter them so that more people can see your glory. Woo! That ain't my prayer, man. See, David had a heart for the glory of God. That's what that verse is telling you. David had a heart that his fruit and the stuff in his life would all glorify God. That's real Christian living. That's real Christian living. I know that. There, my smart aleck came out. Go ahead. What part?
Before that. That's real
Christian. Well, what I'm saying is David had a heart for God's glory, that everything that David was doing would glorify the Lord, not himself. That's subtle, man, in the Christian life, because Christians like to be liked. They like it when people pay attention to them and think we're godly. But really what we should be doing is all for the glory of God. And here, even his prayer was not like Tim's prayer, kill them, Lord. His prayer was scatter them so that more people will see what you've done and your glory. Whoo! What a prayer. I pray that we get to that place of maturity. Don't slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And listen to this. Here it comes again. Here it comes for God's glory. Let them know that God rules in Jacob. My prayer would be, Lord, kill them, and then they'll know I'm a godly dude. His prayer was, scatter them so more people will know you're the God of Jacob. Whew. To the ends of the earth, and at evening they return. Here they come again. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. Wow, they are scary. There are scary things in life. There really are. But listen to this. Here it comes. Here it comes. When you have a correct view of God, even in the impending doom, even when the assassins are around, even when you're being threatened, even when you feel like giving up or doing whatever, when you have a correct view of God and who he is with you, guess what you're going to do? He puts a new song in your heart. You can come here on a Wednesday night not even feeling, quote unquote, particularly great or spiritual. And somebody can do it and start playing the music, and then you could just sing. This is amazing here because he uses right here a whole bunch of different words for sing. I will sing of your power. See, attributes of God. Psalm 62:11. God, power belongs to God. I will sing aloud, and that phrase is shout, of your mercy in the morning. Your mercies are new every morning, thank God. He takes pity on the weak, that's mercy. He's moved to act on behalf of the weak, that's us. Thank goodness he does that. We can sing about that. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. And that phrase means raise a psalm. There's three different things that he's singing. He's just singing, he's shouting, and now he's raising a psalm up to the Lord. O my strength, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. You see that? I'm going to end on this. You know that the Bible tells us that he puts a new song in our hearts. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll end and we'll pray. So, 853 BC. You're in the time of the judges. This particular... You there? You there? Oh, I'm sorry. Thanks for stopping me. 2 Chronicles 20, go there. Never forget it. Never forget this chapter. Never forget this chapter. Did I say that enough? We're in 853 BC. There's these enemies, Ammon, Moab, and Jehoshaphat's the king, and he doesn't really know what to do, and they're going to, because of time constraints, I won't go through it. But they go out into the battle. There's some warriors there, but then the commander, at the request of God, sends people out front to do what? To sling the arrows. No, look in verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. And who? You want to know what we should be doing in praise? Who should praise the beauty of holiness? As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy. Can you imagine the enemies? They would be making fun. You're singing. You got the choir boys out here. And now when they had begun to sing and to praise, listen to this. The Lord set ambushes against the enemies, and they were defeated. Do I even have to explain that one? What should we be doing when we have a correct view of who God is? When the impending doom comes, we cast ourselves upon the Lord, and then we wait, like at the dock. We know the ship's coming with the strength and the peace. I'm going to go and gobble it all up. And while I'm doing it, even if people think I'm crazy, I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to praise him. The Lord might not even do it, you know, so you can see it. Knock people off. But he'll set ambushes. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this night and this word. Wow, Lord, powerful. What a correct view David was getting of you. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, through the word, you would start to just mold us and shape us and hear from you and see you as much as we can as humans here now, who can commune with you by the Spirit, that we could know and have right view of who you are and your attributes. That way, Lord, when doom comes, when something tough comes, when trials and tribulations comes, when hurts come, Lord, we can put you in between us and the problem and sing your praise. Lord, make us like that. Would you please, in Jesus' name? And everybody says, amen. All right. Well, you guys have a great week. And if there's anything we could pray about, please come up and we'll pray, okay? God bless you guys.